Good morning. Thank you, Dan. Thank you to the musicians for leaders in worship. It's great to have you here live and great to speak to you online. My wife tells me that I think that Dan said we have prayer every night, but it's every Sunday night. So don't try and log on to other nights, but every Sunday night, obviously next week, we're not doing that because of the festival, but there will be a Sunday evening meeting during the festival at 7 o'clock, so you can go into that. So, yeah, I just want to pray as well. Father, I just want to pray. I want to submit this time to you, my words, that you take them and use them to speak and change our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I want to start off by telling you a story. It's in the Bible. I'm going to tell it in my own words. It's a story of two brothers. These brothers are called Esau and Jacob. You know the story. I want to focus in at the end on something you've perhaps not picked up in this story. But these two brothers were born to Isaac and Rebekah, and they were twins. So born on the same day, Esau was born a few minutes earlier before than Jacob. And so he was the firstborn. And in that culture, that brought him some rights and privileges. Most of the rest of the Bible, after the story, focuses on Jacob, the younger one, and the nation that came from his descendants, rather than on Esau, who was the older brother. So Jacob was a sneaky, deceiving, quite a horrible brother, and through this sneakiness, he exploited his older brother's weakness to steal his birthright, and he downright lied and deceived not only his brother but his father to steal the father's blessing, which is a real big deal in those days. And so, of course, his brother hated him with good reason. I can say he hated his sneaky, horrible little brother Jacob. And when he discovered how he'd been cheated, he swore to kill his younger brother. He's just going to wait till his father had died, and then he was kill his brother. So Jacob, when he got wind of this, he ran away and he built a new life far, far away. Got married, he had lots of children, and he grew wealthy far away from homeland. But in that time, he started to encounter God, and after about 20 odd years, God said to him, go back home. He went back home with all his wives. We won't go into that theological mess. And all his children and loads of flocks and herds, and went back, and he knew he had to face up to his older brother Esau, who many years ago had sworn to kill him. And he was terrified. He sent loads of gifts, massive gifts, really expensive gifts to Esau to try and calm him down. And when he met, this is the amazing thing. When they met, these brothers that Esau hated and promised to kill, it says that when they met, Esau ran to meet him and embraced him, threw his arms round his neck and kissed him, and they both wept together. That is an amazing turnaround, and something had happened in the heart of Esau. Somehow he had come to a point of forgiveness. And that forgiveness enabled him to have a reconciliation. And what I want to talk about today is forgiveness and reconciliation. And we don't look at Esau much, really, because he's not the main character later in the story. But it's a remarkable thing that had happened in his heart, that he able to say, this brother who's robbed me and cheated me and been terrible to me, I've put that all behind. I want reconciliation with my brother. I want friendship with my brother. Something deep had happened in his heart. I don't know whether it happened 6 months after Jacob ran away or nearly 6 months before they met again. But some time in that 20 odd years, his heart had changed. And that is remarkable, isn't it? I love to hear stories around the world where where people or nations who'd struggled and fought and killed each other come to reconciliation. You hear that in places like South Africa, in Rwanda, in Northern Ireland. People that says, no, I forgive. It's an amazing place to come to. So forgiveness. So as we said, we're in a series called Built to Last. It's in fact four series. We want to build into your lives strong foundations and strong pillars. So the first one was about loving God, founded on the love of God, which is ultimately our foundation. Then we looked at being devoted to God, how we respond to God's love. And this series is called Living Stones, Loving One Another. It's our relationship with one another as a church. I want to say this message that I give, I think this message in the Word of God is one of the powerful messages to set us free of all. So as we listen to this, let's set ourselves up for an encounter with God, as Danny said. Set ourselves up for an encounter. So, forgiving and reconciliation fits into this whole series of loving one another. And when we think about, and in previous weeks we painted this beautiful picture of a church that loves one another and cares for one another and has this beautiful relationship. It's a beautiful picture. But in reality, we know in any relationship, in any loving family or community, we are going to come to times where we upset one another. We hurt one another, sin against another, offend one another. It is inevitable, even if there's only two people in that community. Anybody that's been married knows this, that you will upset one another. And we need to understand how to practice forgiveness. Now, God ultimately is the one that offers forgiveness. He has given us forgiveness, and because he has given us forgiveness, we can be reconciled to God. That word reconciled means this, that those that were enemies become friends. We can be friends with God. That's good, isn't it? So, if you've received forgiveness from God and received reconciliation with God, if you're a Christian, then God expects you to forgive one another. And I want to look at what Jesus says about this. So in Matthew 6, Jesus teaches the Lord's Prayer. It's probably the best known prayer in the world, a Christian prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, and so on. And right after he teaches that prayer, Jesus makes an additional comment about just one part of the prayer. And that part of the prayer is this: forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. That's the little part. Yeah, that bit. Forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And this is the comment he makes right after the prayer. If you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That's strong words, isn't it? We like the first bit, forgive others and God will forgive you. That is a hard second bit. If you do not forgive, God will not forgive you. So not forgiving others, holding unforgiveness, not only affects our relationship with them, it affects our relationship with God. And then Jesus told a really powerful story, a parable about forgiveness. And so it's in Matthew 18, verses 21 to 35. Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times? No, not 7 times, Jesus replied, but 70 times 7. I always think this, that Peter's heart here is thinking, I'm really waiting for that 8th time. And then I can do whatever he wants. I don't think he's really thinking much about forgiveness. Just my thought from what I know about me. You're waiting for God to say, right, now's your chance. But Jesus messes it all up by saying 70 times 7. Then he says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold, along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned, to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, "Please be patient with me, and I will pay it all." Then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. "Be patient with me and I will pay it," he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until a debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man who had forgiven, and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. "That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart." Very strong words at the end. Unforgiveness, if I am unforgiving towards somebody, it puts me in a prison. It traps me with torture. It tortures me. I think that unforgiveness, in my experience, is the one thing that ties you up spiritually, binds you spiritually, more than any other thing, when we're unforgiving towards others. And so we've got to learn how to forgive others. So in this story, we are like that first servant, and the king is like God. We have a massive debt to God we can't repay. Interesting, the idea was that they put into prison until you can pay the debt. How can you pay your debt when you're in prison? It's impossible. It is absolutely impossible for us to ever work off our debt to God. Our sin is too great. We will never do enough good to pay off that debt. But God writes that debt off. And then God expects us to forgive the little debts that other people have to us, the upsets, the sins, the offences. And that's hard, isn't it? C.S. Lewis wrote this: "Everyone thinks forgiveness is a lovely idea until he has something to forgive." I want to pray again. Father, I want to pray, Father, as I speak, you will help us in this hard deed of forgiving one another. And you speak to us and empower us by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. I want to share a few things I've learned about forgiveness. Forgiveness is like cancelling a debt. So the fact is, when we have something to forgive, we feel like we're owed. So we might feel we're owed an apology. It might be as simple as that. Do you know what? You may never get it. You feel like you're owed an explanation. Why did you do that? What was that about? Why? And you may never get that. You feel like you're owed an admission from that person that they were wrong. And you may never get that. You feel like, I was thinking about this, sometimes what you want is an admission. I want an admission that I was right, that I want to be justified. And I may never get it, and maybe I wasn't right. We may feel we're owed the love, the care, the kindness that we didn't receive. Something that we didn't get. We feel owed. We feel that we're owed justice. Do you know what? If you could, with that person that's offended you, hurt you, get all that, I still don't think it would be enough. I don't think it would ever be enough. I think we'd still feel that pain inside. And God is the only one can heal the pain inside. And what he requires us is to cancel that debt, to say, "I am owed nothing. I'm owed nothing." I read that little bit, the the Lord's Prayer. In the original it says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's like a debt that we have to forgive. I heard a story of a Christian couple who'd lent a sum of money to a Christian friend, and they never paid it back. And he was really eaten up about this. And he prayed to God about it, and God said, cancel the debt. Tell them they don't owe any more. And so he told his wife that that's what they were going to do, and he said, oh, that's a brilliant idea. They'll feel so guilty that they're going to pay it back. And he said, no, if they offer to pay it back, we cannot accept it, because it's cancelled. What we're saying is that we will pay the price, because Jesus paid the price. He paid the price for our sin. He took it. And that's what we're going to do. We've got to cancel the debt, because God is the only one that can heal. We set ourselves up for an encounter. So forgiveness is like cancelling debt. To forgive, we've got to kind of count the debt. What is the debt? What do we feel owed? Secondly, you don't need the other person to say sorry or repent. That is not a requirement of forgiveness. Jesus said on the cross, he said, forgive them, Father, for they do not know what they're doing. They didn't repent. They weren't sorry. They weren't even aware, but God forgave them. People don't need to say sorry for us to give forgiveness. Okay? If you're waiting for that, maybe some people you'll never forgive. And maybe some people have already died or gone to a faraway place. And they will never say sorry. Forgiveness is the decision of obedience, not a feeling. Some people sometimes say, I've not reached that place. I'm not feeling it. I can't. It's not ultimately a feeling or emotion. It's a decision. And you may not feel it. You may feel hypocritical, but it's a decision. There's a story of a Dutch Christian called Corrie ten Boom. In the Second World War, she was imprisoned in a Nazi concentration camp, and she survived. But her sister died, and her parents died, and many friends and relatives died. She survived. And after the war, she was a Christian. She used to go around and preach about God's goodness. On one of her sessions, somebody walked in that she recognized. He had been one of the guards at the concentration camp that she was in. And she remembered walking in front of him naked. And she was filled with so much loathing and hate. After the meeting, this guard came up to her and said, you don't remember me, I'm sure, but he didn't remember her. She was just one of many. But I was a guard at that camp. I've become a Christian now. God has forgiven my sins. But I've prayed to God for the opportunity to ask one of the prisoners for forgiveness. Do you forgive me? And she says, in that moment, I was just filled with so much hate. I couldn't forgive. I couldn't. But then I began to think of what God had done for me. And so, without feeling it, she said, he took his hand and said, I forgive you. She said, at that moment, I was flooded with the love of God. She says, you can't touch the love of God more powerfully than when you forgive somebody their sins. She says, can you forgive somebody their sins? No, neither can I, but God can. By the power of God, we can forgive. You know, for most of us, what we have to give is petty and minor compared with something like that. Yet we struggle. She struggled, but God gave her the power. But she had to make a decision. She had to grasp his hand and say, I forgive you. She had to make that decision, whatever she felt like. So it's not it's a matter of obedience, not feeling. But I have to say, we have to connect with the feelings. Why? Because we have to forgive from the heart. Sometimes I'd say I don't really find forgiveness difficult, but recently I realised sometimes it can be easy because I just do it in the mind. And I don't connect with how hurt and upset I was. But we have to somehow connect. Otherwise, it's just from the mind. So when I say forgive, we're not ever saying that what happened didn't matter. We're not saying that it was okay. We've got to connect with, this happened and this is how I felt. This is how they're upset. We've got to connect with that to be able to, we've got to admit that, to be able to forgive from the heart. And that might be painful to come to. But I've realised that I've learnt that we've got to admit the pain, admit the hurt, admit the emotion. Because to forgive from the heart, we've got to not just do it from the head. If that makes sense. Fourthly, I've learned you don't have to resolve the past to forgive. Sometimes I think I need to talk to this person and saying, this is what you did to me, and this is how you made me felt, and this is what I'm forgiving you of. Notice in the story of Jacob and Esau, Esau just embraced him. He'd already forgiven him. He didn't say, right, I need to sit down and talk about what happened, and you stole my birthright, and you stole my blessing, and you did this. They didn't talk about it. They just, because the forgiveness had happened, and therefore reconciliation happened. You know, this is a hard one sometimes, because you feel you need that talk, that explanation. But they didn't do that. They just forgiveness had happened. You know, what I've realized is that if we talk about the past, we're going to have different memories of it. You know, it's disputable what really happened. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul rebukes the church for taking each other to court over disputes. Now, I don't think that happens often, but sometimes we have arguments of, you were in the wrong. And yeah, I was in the wrong, yeah, but 5% and 95% was yours. You know, they're probably thinking the same, and we're never going to agree that percentage, I don't think. It says, Paul says to the church, these people who are taking each other to court, don't do that for a start, but this here's a better thing. Why not just accept the injustice and leave it at that? Why not let yourselves be cheated? In other words, we're not going to go after justice. We're not going to go after everything. As I said, we'll probably never get it. For me, my position is this. If I've offended any of you, if I've offended anybody, I want reconciliation. And if we need to sit down and talk, and I know what I've done, I'm happy to do that. But for people that have offended me, I've realized I don't need that. I don't need that. And I've actually known the power of this week. We've been planning to talk about this for quite a while. I was actually planned to preach last Sunday on this, but we changed it for reasons of availability. Had I preached last Sunday, I wouldn't have had the experience I had on Monday morning of meeting with somebody who had hurt me and upset me, who I had also hurt and upset many years ago. And though we were not enemies, our close friendship that we had was gone. And through circumstances, through contacting, last Monday we sat down to reconcile. And we were able to say and look at each other and say, is there anything that you need to resolve of that time? No. We have no need to resolve that. It's gone. And we knew a reconciliation after many, many years. So I can say, excuse me, you don't always need to resolve the past. You can leave it go. Like Esau did, like many people did. Excuse me. Like I have done this week. You can forgive without having to go over the past. And the result of forgiveness with God is this. In Colossians it says, at one time you were separated from God. You were his enemies in your minds, and the evil things you did were against God. But now God has made you his friends again. I think sometimes we feel, yes, God has forgiven my sins. But we still feel guilty, and we don't feel close to God. God has not brought us into a position of enemies, which we were because of our sin. He's not brought us to a neutral position. He's brought us to be his friends. And that's what reconciliation means, that enemies become friends. It's not just enemy to neutral. We're his friends, his intimate, close friends. So when we forgive each other, what should follow is reconciliation. But does friendship always follow? Well, I'm going to say not always. Maybe you were never friends anyway, and you won't be friends. Maybe somebody really badly hurt you and abused you, mistreated you, and they haven't changed. And if you were to be in a relationship again, they would mistreat you again. I'm not saying go back to be mistreated or abused. I'm not saying that. But if that's not the case, why would you not want not only forgiveness but reconciliation? Why would you not want to restore that friendship again? When I met this week with my friend, what we discovered is that we had already forgiven each other. What we want is reconciliation. We want back what we'd lost. And it's beautiful, because if we're talking this series about loving one another, so we as a church are a family. Families are complicated. Families are difficult. But family is wonderful. But we don't want this member of the family doesn't talk to this member of family because of what they did or think they did all those years ago. We don't want that. We want to resolve that. Yeah? A family got to resolve these things, and forgiveness is the key. It's the weapon against, well, the enemy. It is the devil that wants to divide us. So when we hold grudges, what we're saying is, devil, yeah, you can win. We give you permission, devil, to destroy us and to divide us. We don't want to do that, do we? Isn't it hard to resolve these things? Yeah, it is hard. You know, when Jacob went to resolve with Esau, it says he battled with God overnight. He struggled with God. I don't know what he said, but sometimes we have this struggle with God to say, no, I'm going to sit down again and we'll talk to this person that's offended me or I've offended, and we're going to resolve this. But it's, for me, a thing that will break you through it free and bring freedom into the church. So we must pursue this. So I want to close by saying, I'm going to just in a moment just pray and let us before God and ask God to show, is there somebody you need to forgive? Then forgive them. And I think this is something we do all our Christian walk. We need to learn to walk in forgiveness. Is there somebody you need to forgive? And if you come to a point of forgiving, do you need to reconcile? Maybe you need to also go and ask somebody for forgiveness because you've offended them. That's the other side. We need to be able to ask. But as far as it's in our power, we need to forgive and be reconciled. So I want to simply pray and ask God to show us. Father, I thank you that you have forgiven us our sins. I thank you didn't just sit in heaven and forgive. You came down on earth in Jesus, and you paid the price for our forgiveness. And you came to us to be our friends. I thank you, you've taken our sins, but you are not neutral. We are your friends. Father, I pray by your Holy Spirit you'd speak to us. Is there anybody we need to forgive? Is there anybody that we need to ask forgiveness? Is there anybody we need to be reconciled to? I pray you would show us and give us the power and the grace by your Spirit to do what we need to do. In Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe God spoke to you now, so you know what you need to do. But I urge you to give time. I pray the Lord's Prayer every day. And as I pray, forgive our sins. I ask God to show me if I've sinned. And I also ask him to show me if there's anybody that I need to that sinned against me that I need to forgive. Let it be a practice. Let's get freedom in Jesus' name. God bless you. Amen. Okay, over to you, Tony.